All right, before we get started, where's everybody from? Oregon. Where's that? Where are you at? All in the back, okay. Where else? Mississippi? Oklahoma?
Georgia?
North Carolina? Jersey? Man, we haven't had a duplicate yet. Indianapolis, you came real far. Canada? Do you drive or fly?
We drove.
How far?
700
kilometers. Oh. I only do miles. That's cool. Anybody else outside of the U.S.? Where from? South Africa. Are you just here visiting for a little while? Or? Okay. Welcome. All right, we'll maybe take like another minute or so, and then we'll get going. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay, perfect. You guys excited about the after lunch breakout session? You guys have been doing a lot of sitting and listening already, haven't you? We'll see if we can get you moving around a little bit. Well, let me go ahead and jump in and get going. I'm sure some people will still shuffle in. My name is Paul Aiken, and if you're here for the hip-hop concert, you're in the wrong place. This breakout is titled, The Number One Reason Missionaries Go Home, and so that's what we're going to be talking about today. But before we jump into that, I want to have you guys just break up into groups, groups of about 4 to 5, so just where you are. I know it's not super easy because of the way these rows are set up, but maybe just group together with people in your row. Go ahead and do that now, groups of 4 to 5. And I want you to discuss and answer this question in your groups. The question is, what is the number one reason missionaries go home? Okay, what is the number one reason missionaries go home? Take 2 to 3 minutes and discuss that, and then I'll ask just a couple of groups to kind of share with me what they think. Hey, Chris, can you help me real quick with something? And can one of you guys help me with something real fast? Can I get some of you guys just to pass out some of these handouts? Thank you. One per person. Mm-hmm. You guys already got it figured out? We're great. Yeah, thank you. All right, maybe take another minute. All right. So I want to hear from some of these different groups what you guys discussed. So we'll start maybe down here with this group of guys down front. What do you guys think is the number one reason missionaries go home? Maybe just choose a spokesman from each group.
I would say people who end up going home
actually called to be a missionary, and so it might be like they say for another reason, but the bottom line is that you're called to it or you're not.
Okay, so maybe, you know, he was saying missionaries may go home because they thought they were called to serve overseas, but once they spent a little bit of time on the field, they actually realized they weren't called, and so they decided to head home. Okay, maybe this group back here, what do you guys think? Other missionaries, okay? Maybe a group in the back. What do you guys think? Speak loud so everybody can hear you.
Because they're finished.
Because they're finished. The work is done. All the people have been saved. Church has been planted. It's all done. Okay, good. Maybe up here. What do you guys think? What's that? Any of you guys in here? What group are you a part of? Okay. Yeah, spiritual warfare, challenges, those kinds of things. All right, good. And then maybe one more group, maybe in the back here.
We said like team conflict and personal growth.
Okay. Okay, good. Before I give you the answer to the question, I want to share a quick story with you. So I was 25, my wife was 23, and we had a six-month-old little boy. And we landed in the heart of East Africa and had committed in college as college students, which many of you are, to give 2 years of our lives sharing the gospel with unreached Muslim peoples. Okay, so I want you to kind of paint this image in your mind. We had never stepped foot in Africa before, never been there, never been to the continent, had no idea what life in Africa was like, but we had signed up and committed to go and spend 2 years of our lives sharing the gospel in a large urban city with unreached Muslim peoples, okay? So you kind of have that in your mind. There's a little bit of, you know, yikes, what are we doing here? I'm 25, she's 23, we have a six-month-old little boy, and we're moving to Africa, a place we've never been, to share the gospel with Muslims. Now, we went there knowing that we would be joining a team on the ground. You can imagine our emotions as we landed. We were eager, we were excited, we were nervous. We were enthusiastic. We were ready to make a difference for the name of Christ among unreached peoples in this part of Africa. But once we arrived, it didn't take long for us to realize that things were not exactly as maybe we had imagined or expected them to be. You see, if you're a little bit like me, you imagine that the missionaries you were going to work with were sinless people, right? Because if I'm going to rank people in order of like godliness, you got kind of Jesus first. He's God in the flesh. Then you have the angels, kind of like right under that. They're not divine, but you know they live in heaven, and so they're pretty holy creatures. And then you have the Apostle Paul, and then right under the Apostle Paul, you have modern-day missionaries, right? That's kind of what we all think. We kind of put missionaries up on this pedestal. We tend to think that they're like the holy of holy kind of people. And we ascribe, you know, great worth and I think very highly of missionaries, but in reality, missionaries, they're not perfect people, and they're not perfect teammates either. And so we kind of went to the field thinking that being on a missionary team was going to be something like the sitcom Friends. How many of you guys have ever seen Friends? Yeah, you know, people go to work, they come back, they hang out all afternoon and evening together. There's like not much conflict. They seem like they have a great time together. There's all this harmony that goes on in their relationship. And we kind of envisioned that for our missionary team. We thought, yeah, we'll probably eat dinner with our supervisors 4 or 5 times a week. Maybe on Friday nights we'll play board games or something, maybe a little bit of Catan or Ticket to Ride or something like that. Do I have any fans of Catan or Ticket to Ride in here? Yeah, you know, do that. Maybe once a month we'll actually sit around a campfire and roast marshmallows and sing Kumbaya, and we'll be just a big, happy family. This is kind of the idea that we had. Now, obviously, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but this is somewhat of along the lines of what we were thinking we were going to be doing when we joined a missionary team. But what we discovered almost immediately after we landed was that being on a missionary team is messy. How many of you in this room have ever served overseas for maybe a summer or longer? Raise your hand. Yeah, so several of you in the room probably can relate exactly to what I'm saying. Missionary teams are messy because relationships are messy, right? And so what we discovered is that the number one reason, we discovered this obviously through experience, and I'll share some more later, but we discovered, and this is at the top of your note page, the number one reason missionaries go home, and I think this group up here got it and this group back there got it, is conflict with other missionaries. The number one reason missionaries go home is conflict with other missionaries. So missionaries don't go home because of a lack of money, or at least the primary reason they go home isn't because of a lack of money. It's not because disease or illness. It's not because terrorism, Al-Qaeda, ISIS. It's not even because of homesickness or a lack of fruit or response in their ministry. The number one reason that missionaries go home is due to conflict with other missionaries. Now, I've experienced this personally. From 2008 to 2010, my wife and I served on two different missionary teams in Africa and the Middle East. And while our situations were not bad by any stretch, we did experience some of the challenges that missionary teams face on a regular basis. And then from 2010 to 2015, I spent 5 years on staff at the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama, where I would train, send, and equip missionaries to go and join missionary teams all over the world. And one of the things that I was tasked with before I would send, mostly college students was most of the people that I was sending, before I would send college students overseas, I would actually physically go and spend time on the ground in different countries and spend time with the missionary teams that I was going to be sending these college students to join. Because I wanted to see, would this be a good fit? Would this not be a good fit? How do these people live their lives? How do they do their ministry? What does that look like? And so I spent time and spent many nights in homes in places like Malaysia, Turkey, China, India, Russia, Ethiopia, Morocco, many other places. I've seen teams of all different sizes and types and different makeups. And guess what? None of them are perfect. In fact, in all of my journeys around the world, I've never met the perfect missionary team yet. Now, I work for one of the largest mission-sending organizations in the world, the International Mission Board, the IMB, and I talk with our missionaries on the ground, I talk with missionaries who are in training, and they all confirm this reality for me as well. They say, you know, teaming with other missionaries on the field is a significant challenge. In fact, it's one of the biggest challenges that we face on a regular basis. So that's what I've learned from experience, but there's also data and literature to back up what I'm saying as well. In 1997, the World Evangelical Alliance released a significant study that found conflict with peers as the top reason North American missionaries leave the mission field. I'll repeat that one more time. In 1997, the World Evangelical Alliance released a significant study that found conflict with peers as the top reason North American missionaries leave the mission field. They even did some study with some newer sending countries. So they looked at countries like South Korea and Costa Rica and Brazil. And they said, let's see if that's a similar finding for those countries. And it was similar for those countries as well. So according to another different author, one out of every six leaders in ministry will leave their position due to an inability to deal with conflict. So one out of six ministry leaders will leave the ministry because of an inability to deal with conflict. So, with a room full of college students, young professionals, missionaries in training, I don't think I can underscore enough just how significant of an issue this is in ministry today, but also in global missions today around the world. This is a significant issue. So, with that foundation, I want us to spend the remainder of our time just talking through teaming and expectations on the mission field. And if this is a room, again, full of people who are exploring, what is God calling me to do? Does God want me to spend a portion or even a significant amount of my life serving overseas among unreached peoples? If that's the type of people that are in this room, I can't think of a better way for us to spend the remainder of the time that we have together than discussing this particular topic. So my goal is to, as you can see in your notes, to give you some warnings and to give you some encouragement as you think about your potential involvement on a missionary team or in a ministry team in the future, okay? But first, why teams? Why teams at all, right? Why don't we just go out Lone Ranger style and kind of do our own thing in terms of serving overseas? Why teams? Well, Team is the predominant model we see for mission work in the New Testament. Team is the predominant model we see for mission work in the New Testament. Think about Jesus and his disciples, okay? These 12 men lived life together with Jesus. They did ministry together with Jesus. They were constantly around one another. So you have this example in the life of Jesus. Acts chapter 13, think about Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit sets apart Paul and Barnabas, sends them out. We know that they were later joined by John Mark. In fact, we know that John Mark ended up causing a little bit of conflict between Paul and Barnabas there. So there's a picture of conflict among missionary teams, even in the book of Acts. But you have Paul and Barnabas. Later, you have Paul and what we would call his apostolic band. That would be the men and women who traveled and ministered alongside of Paul. One scholar notes that throughout the New Testament, 55 men and 17 different women were associated with Paul on his missionary journeys. So Paul wasn't out there doing ministry and doing mission work by himself. He was doing it in the context of team. So all this to say, teaming was normal in the New Testament, and I believe we would be wise today to follow the model for mission laid out for us in the New Testament. Now, there's an encouraging trend that I think you guys might be aware of if you've been talking with any missions organizations at all recently. The trend is that many mission-sending organizations are starting to place more emphasis and importance on teams. Listen to this description by a seasoned missionary. It says in your notes, common wisdom says that missionaries 30 years ago believed in cooperation on the field, but were pretty individualistic in their actual ministries. Then came the baby boomers, who were more relational, touchy-feely, and wanted to do things together. And now the Gen Xers and millennials are really into doing things as a group. Relationships are top priority. Today's missionary candidate sees being in close community as absolutely essential. This stereotype may not always be true, but there is no doubt that the younger wave of workers are much more into team and community than their predecessors. So as the need for teams is more and more emphasized, and more millennials, folks like you, are hitting the ground each and every year, landing in mission fields all over the world, as that's happening, there's a need for clear warnings and clear encouragements as it relates to teaming on the mission field. So in the time we have left, I want to share briefly 7 warnings and 7 encouragements or principles for missionaries on missionary teams, okay? 7 warnings and 7 encouragements. And then hopefully at the end we'll have a little bit of time to have some dialogue, maybe a little bit of Q&A back and forth. All right, so 7 warnings. Number 1, beware of unmet expectations. Beware of unmet expectations. Whether we realize it or not, we all arrive on the mission field with certain expectations. Often these expectations are shaped and formed by our prior experiences, right? So how many of you have been on a short-term mission trip? Raise your hand. Okay, so almost everybody in the room has served overseas somewhere before on a short-term trip. So when you start picturing, maybe one day God's going to call me or lead me to go and spend a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years living overseas somewhere, you almost immediately think, what's that going to be like? I know what it's going to be like. I've been on a short-term trip. I've been somewhere for 7 days, so I know exactly what it's going to be like all over the world, right? We kind of laugh, we kind of chuckle, but many of us actually walk into missionary life with that understanding. We think, I've been somewhere, I've had an experience, I think it's going to be exactly like this all over the world. And the challenge is that unmet expectations is one of the most significant challenges and barriers for young missionaries, especially young missionaries who have an idealistic view of missionary life. These are some real-life responses that I got from folks that I sent overseas previously. Listen to some of these. When they came back, I would sit down and debrief with them. Tell me about your time. Tell me about what you learned. Tell me about what you experienced. And these are some of the responses I got back. I guess I just thought my team leader was going to invite me over for dinner a little more often. I expected my teammates to make welcome signs for me and be waiting for me at the airport when I landed. I don't know. I guess I just thought it would be different than it has been. And really, if you dig further and you kind of push a little bit further, you try to get to like what's at the bottom of these questions, really what's at the bottom is they had a certain level of expectations that just weren't met. They thought it was going to be like this, and it ended up being like that. And so we need to beware of unmet expectations. Number 2, acknowledge the conflict equation. acknowledge the conflict equation. Here's the conflict equation. You ready? This is what missionary teams are. It's sinful people plus, you know, teaming and working together with other sinful people plus trying to witness to and reach sinful people. What does that equal? Lots of sinful people and lots of potential problems. Okay, there's the conflict equation. When you or I join a missionary team, we are stepping foot into that conflict equation. Why? Because each and every one of us is a sinner. We're all sinful people trying to team together with other sinful people, trying to reach sinful people. So you can see there that I'm not great at math, but I can see there that that's like sin is mentioned in each one of those categories. So a lot of times what the result is going to be is going to be sin. It's going to be conflict. So we need to acknowledge the conflict equation. Number three, you will be exposed. You will be exposed. Who you really are will be exposed and revealed on the mission field. How many of you, raise your hand if you're in like a small group or like a weekly small group or Bible study or something along those lines. Yeah, so many of us in the room are involved in something like that. And you see those people maybe 2 to 5 hours a week, maybe, right? So you gather with them for 2 hours or maybe 3 or maybe 4 hours during the week, and you do life with them, and they see you in that context. And then the rest of the week, you don't interact or intersect with those people very much, right? And so you're kind of doing your thing. They're kind of doing their thing. In that kind of setting, you can put up a front pretty good, and nobody will really know who you truly are because they only see you a couple hours a week. When you're on a missionary team, you might see those people 8, 10, 12 hours a day. And so the ability to kind of put up a face and kind of pretend like, yeah, this is who I am, you really can't do that because you get exposed. And so who you really are will come out. The sins you struggle with will rise to the surface. The idolatry that's in your heart will manifest itself in some way, and you will be exposed for who you really are. I often tell people, going and serving overseas as a missionary is the most exposing thing you could ever do. And so we need to be aware that when we go and spend time overseas, that we will be exposed. Number four, missionary life is stressful. Missionary life is filled with stress and pressure. And much of that is subconscious. So I want you to put yourself in the shoes of many missionaries today. I'm going to just describe a couple of scenarios. I want you to kind of pretend, put on your missionary hat, pretend this is you, and let's see if this would be stressful for you living under these circumstances. Okay, think about the country. You live in a country where it's illegal to share the gospel. So anytime you share the gospel, you kind of have to wonder, is somebody going to report me to the police, or is the government going to find out, or what exactly is going to happen to me, like if I share the gospel here? So you're constantly kind of thinking about that. Language, you're trying to learn a language, but you can barely communicate. And just trying to speak very basic words wears you out mentally on a daily basis. Culture, everything in this culture seems foreign, strange, and weird to you. The novelty of it all has worn off, and now you find yourself just frustrated with the basic things in life. You get frustrated going to the grocery store because they don't have the things that you're used to. You get frustrated driving on the roads because the traffic laws are different or the traffic moves differently. You don't like the smells because it smells really bad outside your house. Holidays are different, and you just long for what is familiar. Family, maybe you're married. Maybe your spouse is really struggling and doesn't want to be there. Parenting, maybe your children are not making friends and they just seem to be regressing socially and academically. Maybe you're single and you just feel really, really lonely. All your friends are getting married, you're stuck in a foreign land. Illness. Since you've arrived on the field, you haven't quite felt like yourself. You've been battling sickness and illness, stomach issues, migraines, struggling to sleep well at night. Home. Your apartment is small. It smells bad. Your bathroom floods all the time. That's personal experience. You have no central heating or AC. The electricity goes in and out all the time. Your internet's really slow, and you have a hard time keeping up with people back home. Spiritual life, you're not experiencing joy and intimacy with the Lord. You feel dry and distant from the Lord. But you have to try and pull it all together because after all, you are a missionary, so you have to play the part. Teaming, you're frequently frustrated and annoyed by your teammates. Team meetings are not a source of joy, but drudgery. In addition to that, your team leader and his family just announced that they're returning to the States for good. And you know the dynamics of your team are going to change significantly. Support, you're writing letters and emails back home trying to raise money so you can stay on the field, but you're not sure the funds are going to come in. And it seems like you're sending church and everyone back home just does not care about what's going on in your life. Ministry, you share the gospel, but you're not seeing any fruit. Nobody seems to care. Nobody's really interested in what you have to say. You often wonder, what am I even doing here? Am I just wasting my time? So I say all those things to you, and you think, okay, Paul, that's a little bit extreme. Surely that's not like the life of a normal missionary. And you're right. Maybe all of those things at once are not going on in the life of a missionary, but several of those things are going on in life of missionaries all over the world at any given time. And so we need to remember that missionary life is very stressful. Number five, exhaustion and fatigue will be factors. Exhaustion and fatigue will be factors. As I shared a moment ago, life on the mission field is tiring and stressful. Life is hard and it wears you out. And what happens when we're stressed and tired? What's that?
Grumpy.
Yeah, we're grumpy. We tend to say things maybe that we don't mean. We tend to do things that we kind of end up regretting at different times. So when you think about teaming, we need to think about the fact that exhaustion and fatigue are going to be factors. There's going to be times where we're going to be grumpy, frustrated, not the happiest person to be around. You think that has an effect on how we team and relate well with other people? How many of you guys are around grumpy people on a somewhat regular basis? And it's like, you don't really want to be around that person because they're always grumpy or complaining. Well, exhaustion and fatigue on the mission field will be factors that we need to be aware of. Number six, this may be one of the biggest ones. Jealousy and envy thrive. Let me ask you guys, why would I say that jealousy and envy thrive on the mission field, on a missionary team?
Somebody might be getting a response and someone else is not.
Okay, yeah, so somebody's like seeing a lot of fruit in their ministry. They're on the same team. Somebody else is sharing the gospel a bunch, and they're not seeing any fruit, no response. Okay, that's one reason. Sure. We also are creatures who like naturally like to compare ourselves to others, don't we? Especially in a social media age where we can get on Facebook or Twitter or anything else and like see what other people are doing all the time. We naturally compare ourselves to that. And you think about in a team dynamic, we're living life together. We're around each other so much. There's a great tendency for jealousy and envy to kind of creep into our team. People say things like, can you believe that they went on that kind of vacation this year? I mean, how do they even afford that? Why do they get to drive that kind of car? Look how fruitful and successful my ministry has been this year. I mean, when I look at my teammates, sometimes I wonder if they even have a clue what they're doing. If they did, they might be seeing a little bit more fruit like me. And if we're not careful, we can compare, we become jealous, we become envious. And in the process, we can destroy a team due to our own pride. Number seven, sin remains a constant reality. Sin remains a constant reality. The bottom line, we are sinful people. We're sinful people. We're selfish, we are prideful, and when put in a very stressful situation and left to ourselves, we are poor teammates and we're poor partners in the Great Commission. So one of the reasons I'm even here sharing some of these things with you today is we tend to have a very idealistic view sometimes of the mission field. And I'm here to say, like, we can't continue sugarcoating what life on the mission field looks like. It's hard. It's stressful. It's challenging. We're sinful. And we desperately need the grace and mercy of Christ on a daily basis if we're going to team well. So now that I've completely discouraged any of you about ever serving on the mission field, I want to follow up with seven encouragements or seven principles, characteristics for healthy missionary teams. And just so you know, I was a bit over the top because in those 5 years where I was training and sending missionaries, you know, so often I felt like I didn't do a great job of preparing them for the reality that was awaiting them on the mission field. And maybe they read a book, you know, maybe they saw a movie, Or maybe they went on a short-term trip and everything was great because it was 7 days that was completely controlled environment for them. Everything was set up and organized and structured, and they thought, this is what it's going to be like everywhere. And then they, you know, got on the ground, and a week in, 2 weeks in, 3 weeks in, all of a sudden things were not exactly what they thought they were going to be. And a lot of young people really struggle with that. And so I want to make sure, if I'm talking to a room full of potential future missionaries, that you're going into this recognizing that it's not going to be easy. Now, I'm not saying that it's not worth it. It's definitely worth it. I'm just saying it's not easy, and so we want to go in there prepared and be realistic about what we're walking into. So 7 encouragements for missionary teams. Number 1, be realistic. Be realistic. Lower your expectations. From the start, lower your expectations. It's always easier if we lower our expectations. Instead of walking in with high expectations, just walk in with lower expectations. Doesn't mean we have to walk in with a depressed view of what's going to happen. It just means we have a more realistic view of what might happen. So to get a realistic picture, I would encourage you, read missionary biographies. How many of you have read To the Golden Shore, the biography of Adoniram Judson? Okay, everyone in this room, once you leave here, not right now, during the breakout, but once you leave, get on Amazon and order To the Golden Shore, the biography of Adoniram Judson, and you will get a realistic picture about missionary life. Judson lost multiple wives, lost multiple children during his years of ministry and mission work, but God blessed his ministry. His ministry continues to have an ongoing impact and legacy even today. And so read missionary biographies, serve short-term, serve mid-term. So go spend a summer, go spend a semester, go spend a year or two overseas to get a realistic picture and get a grasp on what missionary life is really like before you sign up to go somewhere for the rest of your life. Don't go to the mission field with unrealistic expectations. Number 2, be flexible. Be flexible. If you're a type A personality, raise your hand. How many of you guys are type A, like order, like structure? If you don't have order and structure, it completely stresses you out. You're in for a treat. When you travel around the world, you're in for a treat because you, many of you, let's say you end up going and serving somewhere else around the world, you're going to be entering a culture where life is not based on time and tasks. It's just not. It's based on a relationship. And so those time and task-oriented people are going to have a very difficult time adjusting. You have, in many cases, you have zero control over many of the things that happen to you on the mission field. And you have to recognize that. You have to embrace that. You have zero control. We are so used in the West, so used to having so much control over our daily lives and schedules. We hop in our car, we go to the grocery store, we get what we want, our lights work the way they're supposed to work. When we turn them on, they come on. When we turn them off, they go off. Our plumbing works great. Our neighbors have, like, we all have the same rules. We know what's like personal and private space and time and property. All those things make sense. When you get out and you get outbound and around the world, those things are all completely different. I can remember when we lived in Kenya, we would wake up early in the morning, like 7 o'clock, and just hear like beating on our front door, and it would be the neighborhood kids. We would open the door, and they would, like 5 or 6 of them, would just bust in our house, immediately grab like cups of water, start drinking water, open up our fridge, go grab our kids' toys, and we were just like, what is going on here? And they totally had just adopted a group mindset, which mine is yours, which yours is mine. Why would we have personal, private property? We all live in the same community. We're all friends and family together. And like that just totally threw us off. We didn't know how to handle that at all. Eventually, you get used to it, but part of that is being flexible and being adaptable. And so being a good teammate requires flexibility, adaptability. If I could give one strong encouragement to any of you in this room, I would say do not be a high-maintenance teammate. We all know that person. If you're that person, don't be that person. Right now, look to your right, look to your left, and say to the person beside you, don't be a high-maintenance teammate. There's a, and just a quick side note here for all the guys in the room. I always encourage guys to marry girls who have lived on the mission field because they're not high-maintenance ladies. So for all you guys in the room, if you're looking for a future spouse, like find somebody who's lived on the mission field, because almost 9 times out of 10, they're not going to be a high maintenance type of lady. And trust me, your life will be so much better as a result. So that's just a side note for free. As my son would say, got to keep it 100. So number 3, be prepared. Be prepared. Prepare as much as possible in advance. Get to know your teammates well. I mean, in today's world, we can email, we can WhatsApp, we can Skype, we can hop on a plane today and be in Tokyo tomorrow. So there's no reason why we can't get to know our teammates, our supervisors, interact with people using technology. So be prepared for that. Another thing to prepare for culture shock. Culture shock, you will face it at some point. Everybody does. So be prepared to get ready for that. Research and learn as much as you can before you go about your city, about the people, about the culture. Prepare spiritually. If you're not walking with Christ before you go to the mission field, you won't automatically start walking with Christ because you've landed in another country. So I think it's Max Stiles, I think, here at CrossCon, who calls it the 747 principle. He says there's no such thing as transformation by aviation. So just because you get on a plane and like go across an ocean doesn't automatically turn you into the Apostle Paul. There's no like magic pill that you can take. It's like I'm a deadbeat Christian, and all of a sudden I take this pill and I'm like an amazing Christian. It doesn't work that way. So spiritual preparation should start now. Oftentimes I'll get young college students saying, I really want to go to the mission field, but I'm like a freshman or I'm a sophomore in college, so I can't go for like 2 or 3 years, and I'm just kind of wasting my time between now and then. This is their perspective. I don't really know what to do. Like, what is it that I can be doing? And it's like, grow in intimacy with the Lord now. Draw close to the Lord. Like, deepen your personal walk with the Lord. That's the most important thing you can be doing now to prepare for what the Lord might have for you ahead. So prepare spiritually, prepare physically. Take care of your body, exercise. We need to prepare well. Number 4, be prayerful. Be prayerful. A team that prays together stays together. That's very cliche, but it's so true. Prayer is essential to mission and essential to the unity of teams. It's really difficult to be angry with brothers and sisters when you're pouring out your heart before them in prayer on a regular basis. And so I'm convinced that like one of the reasons why we have so much conflict on so many different missionary teams around the world is because there's a lack of ongoing corporate prayer in the team makeup. It's just not something that they've made a priority. I know even when I served on teams, it wasn't something that I was always pushing as a priority. And so I would encourage you all just to cultivate a pattern and rhythm of prayer as a team. Make that a staple. Make that a foundation for your work and for your ministry. We are so foolish to assume that we can accomplish the Great Commission without prayer. I mean, it's one of the greatest tools, one of the greatest things that we have been given by God to be used in ministry, and it's one of the first things that we often neglect. We neglect it, you know, personally, on a personal level. We neglect that intimacy with the Lord, but we also neglect it on a team level. There's so many other things that we get caught up doing that we end up forgetting about one of the most important things. So cultivate a pattern and rhythm of prayer as a team. Make that a staple, a foundation for your work in ministry. Number 5, be a servant. If you really boil it down, you think about it, most conflict is a result of selfishness or pride. You think back in your own life, any conflict that you've had in your life, most conflict is a result of selfishness or pride. Therefore, we need to work to cultivate a Philippians 2 kind of attitude. The attitude of Christ, the example that we see of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. So my encouragement to you would be a servant. Arrive, land on the field day one and be committed. I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to be a servant to my supervisors. I'm not going to be a troublemaker. I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to be a servant to my teammates. I'm going to try to serve them and love them well. I'm going to be a servant to the people that I'm trying to reach with the gospel. After all, that's, again, that's the model that we see of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. So Jesus is our model. He didn't come to lord over us. He came to serve us. You remember that picture where Jesus tries to wash Peter's feet, and Peter's like, no, what are you doing? It's, for us, it's so backwards. We tend to think, no, if you're the king, if you're the Lord, if you're the one who's in authority, then you need to be served, because that's what the world has told us. And what Jesus did was he turned that completely on its head, and he's like, no, to be great is to be the servant, not the one who served. And so we need to emulate and follow the model we see in Christ. It's not intuitive, it's countercultural, but servanthood is God's design, and it's critical for healthy teams and relationships. Number 6, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. How many conflicts would dissolve or never materialize if we really listened to understand a person's concern or complaint before we responded? Being a good teammate means being a good listener. We're so quick to want to get the first word out, to be the one who gets to share their opinion or their thought, that we often ignore what other people are saying. James 1:19, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Good listeners make good teammates, and almost every team that I've ever been around would benefit if they intentionally worked to be slow to speak. So number 6, be slow to speak. And then number 7, be humble. Be humble. We all need to recognize that we are only one piece of a much larger picture. In other words, let's just think about the context where you might end up, let's say 5 years from now, 10 years from now, somewhere around the world, potentially working among an unreached people, a place where the gospel has not been, where the church has not been established or planted, generations and generations of people who have lived, died, and are spending eternity in hell. Think about that context. Think about this. Work has been going on in that place long before you ever got there, right? The Spirit of God, somehow, some way, maybe these people have the scriptures in their languages. Maybe people are having dreams and visions. We don't know exactly what God's doing at any given time in any given place. But there's been work that's been going on without you. And guess what? After you leave, there will also be work that will be going on without you. So before you got there, there was work going on. After you leave, work will continue going on, which helps us see that we're just a small piece in a much larger equation in trying to reach this particular people or this particular city with the gospel. It's not all about us. It's all about Him. So sometimes we just need to pause, we need to step back and recognize that we're not the savior of the world. We don't have the world in our hands. And so we need to maintain a humble and simple posture before the Lord. We work hard, and we trust Him with the results. So let's be humble. Nobody wants to team with somebody who's prideful, who's arrogant, and who's boastful. And the good thing about the mission field is it tends to humble us all. God knows what He's doing in terms of this sanctification process, and so serving on the mission field often makes us much more humble. So I hope some of these warnings and encouragement are helpful for you. Wherever you are in this journey, some of you, you know, might be serving on the field already. Some of you might be preparing to go soon. Some of you may say, I'm not exactly sure what God's doing. I'm just trying to walk forward in obedience today and just trust Him with wherever He's going to lead me in the future. Hopefully some of these warnings and encouragement are helpful for you. At the same time, you know, I want to make sure that I state clearly that apart from Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, none of this is possible. So we can try hard all day long to be humble, to be prayerful. We can try to do all these things, try to muster it up in our lives. But apart from Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, none of this is even possible. You see, being a good teammate is not just a matter of effort. Effort is important. But being a good teammate is a matter of grace and mercy. We need God's grace. We need God's mercy on a continual and on a daily basis. What we need is the gospel to change us from the inside out. And we need the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to change our wills, to change our desires, and to change our affections. That is the only way that we can be the kind of teammates that honor God and help fuel the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. So with that, and just with the remaining time that we have left, I wanted to open it up and just see if you guys have any questions, any comments, anything that we could dialogue about. We have about 15 minutes or so, so would love to hear any thoughts that you guys have on anything that I shared. Yeah, that's good. So currently, my role is, I serve at the International Mission Board. My title is Senior Aide to the President. So I'm kind of the assistant to the regional manager for David Platt at the IMB. And really that role just encompasses a variety of different things, some administrative help, some advisory kind of help, travel with David a good bit, some of those kinds of things. And so I've been in that role for about a year and a half. Before that, was on staff as one of the missions pastors at the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama, and led what we called midterm mission. So anybody who spent 2 months to 2 years overseas, I was the one primarily who was training, equipping, and sending those people overseas. And so, yeah, if somebody went for a summer, a semester, a year, 2 years, I was the guy who would kind of sit down, try to assess, are you the kind of person who's ready to go and spend a summer, a semester, a year or two overseas? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you equipped? And then I would try to help that person figure out, where do you feel like God's leading you? Where do you feel like you can plug in? And then try to make that kind of connection, be the middleman between them and missionaries on the ground. So I did that for about 5 years. Before that, I spent 2 years with the IMB, working with Muslims in Africa and the Middle East, and married to Carrie. And now we don't have just one, we have four. So one boy, three girls, 8, 6, 4, and 2. And currently live in Richmond, Virginia. So, yeah. Yes? Mm-hmm. That's good. I would say when you're looking at a sending organization, you want to look at their leadership, a leadership structure potentially. I mean, that's, for me, it all boils down to leadership. If you have a good team leader, then the conflicts are 99% of the time going to be resolved. And so for me, that's why I would say, you know, one of those key things was be prepared. Do as much research as you can on the front end. And I would even recommend, if you can, getting out to the field and spending, you know, a couple of maybe a week or two with different teams, just trying to get a different feel. If you feel like maybe an area of the world where you feel like God's leading you to go, and maybe you're looking at a couple of different organizations. I've known people who have taken, like, hey, I'm going to take 2 to 3 weeks. I'm going to go and spend 5, 6 days with this team, with this organization, 5, 6 days with this team, with this organization, just to kind of see how that works. Just to kind of see what kind of leaders are out there. What kind of role would I play on this team versus that team? How would I fit in here? How would I fit in there? So those are some of the things that I'd be looking for as you're thinking about different organizations, different teams. And then also, there's a resource. Peacemaker is a helpful resource for conflict resolution. And so that's another something just to kind of keep in the back of your mind. A lot of missionary teams, I think, are familiar with it and use that. But that's something to keep in mind as you're thinking about different resources for that. Yeah, right here. That's good. I mean, you guys have probably heard this before, but like, past behavior is always the best indicator of what future behavior is going to be like. And so I would recommend somebody like you who's saying, I want to be in a leadership type role where I'm going to be leading teams overseas, I would say you have to start where you are. So I don't know if that means, you know, in your local context, at your local church, leading small group, leading men's Bible study, or if you're in a college campus, in a campus ministry, leading people in that capacity. I think if any mission organization is going to look at somebody who and put them in a leadership role, they want to see, does this person have leadership capacity? Do they have a track record of leading people to walk with the Lord? What does that look like in their life? And so they're going to be looking at those things. So I would just encourage you in your local church to dive in there, start there. You know, one of the things we're always looking for at the International Mission Board is people who are deeply devoted to their local church and who have a track record of leading well in the context of the local church. And so I would recommend you start there. And then if you're involved in a campus ministry, how can you be involved in leadership in that capacity? And then obviously you're going to want to get some experience leading teams overseas. So I don't know if that's, you know, volunteering to lead a short-term trip or two with your church or with the campus ministry, but getting some kind of experience actually doing that on the field would be really valuable. Yes?
I'm thinking about the missionaries that you send and their spiritual growth and the maturing of their faith as well. How important is it for you guys to connect them to a local church over here? And I say that out of experience because we've served as teams to help IMB missionaries in Colombia. Mm-hmm. And they partnered up with a local church. And it was, I mean, we had never even thought about that missionaries should connect with locals.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, so I think that depends on the context. So if you're going to Afghanistan, there's not a ton of churches that you can partner up with, at least not publicly. So you have to be mindful of that. But in a place like Colombia or in a place like Sub-Saharan Africa, places where the church exists and has been established for a good bit of time, I do think it's very healthy for missionaries to be actively involved in some type of local church on the ground where they are. And so that's a challenge in some places. So you have, again, like teams going out to different places in the Middle East or Central Asia. There's not, in some places, there's just no established church. And so, but I would say that doesn't give the missionary a free pass to not be involved in a local church. Like, I think missionaries are Christians. Christians need to be involved in local churches. I mean, that's not always neat and tidy. And sometimes, there has to be some nuance there and some flexibility there. But I would say, yes, being involved with local churches and kind of partnering alongside of them to do ministry is very valuable. For a lot of, I don't want to speak too specific, but I think many missions organizations in the past have struggled with bypassing local churches on the ground to accomplish the Great Commission. And so sometimes Western mission organizations will send teams in, and they'll kind of operate in isolation of any other Christians in the environment in that area, and it just doesn't make a lot of sense. Like, if there's alignment theologically, missiologically, if you believe the same things about the gospel and you're on the same page, then we should always pursue partnership in those ways and see how can we work together in those areas. So yeah, I would say it's important and increasingly so in an established reach context where the church exists. That's good. Good question. Yes. Conflict with other missionaries, yeah. That's right. You got it, man.
Well, would you say, I mean, you know this, that like it's not just one factor normally when someone comes off the field. It's like multiple factors. So when you say, the number one reason, I know that's part of just the title, like, that's the thing that most frequently comes up when they list kind of the number of things that are coming up. Maybe
sure.
Not the most influential factor, or both?
Yeah, I think the data that I saw from the World Evangelical Alliance, that 1997 report, had like a list of like 10 things, and the highest percentage was conflict with other peers. But yes, there's a lot of other reasons why missionaries are coming home, but that just happened to be out of this list at that point in time, which is, almost 20 years now. That was what the most common indicator was.
I was just wondering, because, we were talking over here, mm-hmm. Some people come home for family.
Yes.
For instance, if your team's really solid and you're having family struggles, if there's a good team, they can like quench some of the heat that you're facing.
That's right.
And prevent you from maybe burning out and going home. Whereas if you have a bad team or a team that you have conflict with, the heat gets even higher.
Yes, that's a good point. Yeah, that's a good kind of counterpoint there is that, and I don't want you guys walking out thinking like he just said like all teams are evil and wicked and terrible, like flee from teams. I just want to paint. I want to paint the picture that teaming well is very challenging. It takes a lot of work, a lot of intentionality. It doesn't happen naturally. Naturally, we're sinful creatures. Conflict happens naturally. At the same time, there are great examples of great teams on the field. And as Drew said, just so you guys know, Drew and Lindsay, they were like an extension of our team. We didn't actually team with them close in Africa, but we would see them like every couple of months, and they were a huge encouragement to us. But teams, good teams, can make a world of difference and can be a make or break on why people actually stay on the field, because they're actually in a good teaming situation, in a good teaming setup, and that makes a difference. And so, yeah, I appreciate you making that point. Yes?
So, I guess a lot of missionaries do come back home for a lot of different reasons. So I was wondering if you thought that if someone has a calling to go to missions,
I would say that it can. I would hesitate to say that if somebody in this room right now feels called to serve overseas, that that means that for the next 50 years of their life, they have to serve overseas in an unreached context. It could mean that. It might mean that. But God obviously can change course of our lives at any given time. And so that's kind of why I think we should live with open hands before the Lord. Lord, it seems like you're pushing me in this direction and that being obedient would mean following you in this, following you to this particular place. But 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, that could change. And I think we need to be open to that. So, yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah, I often say, like, you know, being on a team is many times is like it's like a marriage. And so, yeah, we don't typically just research online for about an hour and then decide who we're going to marry. That typically takes a long time, a lot of investment, a lot of research, a lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of energy. And so, yes, I would completely agree. Like, in today's world, I just don't think there's no reason why we wouldn't explore at a pretty high level and research at a high level because we have technology that allows us to do that. So maybe, you know, go back 30, 40 years, you didn't have the ability I can text somebody right now who's in Japan right now, and they can text me right back. Like, we can talk in real time. That hasn't always been possible. And so I just say we need to utilize all the resources that we have at our disposal to determine if this is the best fit or not. Because again, what he's kind of, I think what he's getting at is you end up making a decision. It doesn't end up working out. And what ends up happening in the process is a lot of time and energy wasted, a lot of damage done potentially to the individual, potentially some damage could be done to the team. Potentially some damage could be done to the ministry and the work in that context. And so there's a lot at stake. We often just think of ourselves as individuals. And so if I make a mistake, it only reflects poorly on me. No, if I make a mistake, there are ripple effects that affect all kinds of people. So, yeah, making this decision lightly, it would be would not be wise. That's good. Yeah, so I don't know if you're familiar with the term theological triage, but you think about a hospital, and it's like somebody comes into the emergency room, and it's like the doctor quickly triages and determines, okay, how severe is it? If like, are they going to die? Then I'll treat them like immediately. Or is it like a sprained ankle that I can wait a couple hours? Then I'll deal with that later. Theological triage, I would say there are some core doctrines that, you know, our first level type doctrines, you know, justification by faith alone, the exclusivity of Christ. So there's some of the things that are just non-negotiable essentials. But then you start, once you drop down from that category, you drop into other categories like your view of the end times. Is that a first tier doctrine that you have to hold so tightly? There seems to be a lot of ambiguity about it. A lot of people who I really respect kind of fall on both sides. So maybe I shouldn't be so dogmatic about something like that. And so you tend to want to think through some of these categories. Is this something that is a core doctrine that I need to hold tightly? Or is this something that's there's more flexibility on that, you know, we can be a little bit more flexible on the field about? Does that help some? That's good. Yeah, so there are a couple of different thoughts on that, and I've actually seen it go both ways, really good and bad. And so there are a number of churches now that are kind of adopting a team-based approach to church planning. So maybe two or three couples and a single or two start kind of intentionally meeting and teaming together in the U.S., praying together, spending time together. It doesn't mean that they all get on the plane the same day and they all arrive on the field the same day, but they've all kind of committed together or covenanted together. Hey, as a group, we're going to go and try to reach X people group with the gospel. And I've seen that happen in a couple of different places. At Brook Hills, actually, we adopted that approach in several places, and it's actually working pretty well. But I know of some other teams where there was two families in particular that were best friends in the United States, and then they got to this country in Central Asia, and like a weekend, both of them started dealing with a lot of stress. And the way they dealt with the stress was like taking it out on the other person, and so it like broke those relationships really quickly, and the team ended up not making it, and a lot of time and energy and money was wasted, and a lot of damage was done. And so on the whole, I would say I think it's a good strategy if people are like-minded and if there's good, strong pastoral leadership from the church and the church is behind it and there's a good bit of prep time involved in that, I would say, like, yeah, it's a viable model for sure. But I would just say, you know, recognize that doesn't mean it's, like, always going to work or it's going to be a perfect solution. Yep.
Let's say someone wants to join a team, like a missionary on the field. Mm-hmm.
If the missionary wants to join a team on the field?
The missionary, he's looking at this one person.
So they're like giving feedback to the, like almost to like the church in the U.S. or something along the, or to the sending agency.
How is that? How do they figure out what, if it's a good fit or not?
Yeah, I mean, I think you obviously, there would be a lot of dialogue and conversation that would need to happen. I think some personal visits and those kinds of things would need to happen. And again, sometimes you can do a good bit of research. You can Skype, you can email, somebody can come and spend a week with you, and it can seem like a perfect fit. And it still might not end up being a perfect fit. And so it's you know, there's no infallible approach, you know, to this. But yeah, hopefully if you're going with a sending organization, that organization's allowing the missionary on the ground to determine to some degree what kind of people are going to be joining their team. Because, you know, you don't just want to thrust somebody onto a team and say, you guys got to figure it out, make it work. You know, hopefully there's some kind of synergy and like-mindedness and unity going on there. Maybe one more question. We're back here. Sorry, man.
I was wondering how you view the local church, like in a team context. So, like, say a team arrives in a country where they're the only, or area where they're the only missionaries, the only Christians there. Should they, like, form a church among themselves, establish eldership and membership, and take communion together and stuff like that? So, like, how should we view it?
It's a good question. I would ask, I'll return this question to you. Do you think that Christians should be members of local churches?
Yes.
So if you're only Christians there.
So that's my original thought. And then I was in China the past semester and I met a missionary there.
Yeah.
He's American and he said that he looks at the model of the New Testament and sees how like there were like missionary bands kind of going, and it didn't seem like when Paul was traveling that he was necessarily like with, he was going to visit churches, but he wasn't necessarily like with the church, so there seems to be this like New Testament style missionary band, and I didn't really know what to think of that.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, it's not super clear, but we do know that Paul stayed in places like Corinth for like 18 months. And so I would say that when Paul was in Corinth, he was probably carrying out the functions of a church member. I mean, I think he was probably doing the one another's with the people that he was interacting with there. We know he spent a good bit of time in Ephesus. And so I would say while he was in Ephesus, he wasn't probably saying, well, technically I'm a member, you know, all the way back at Antioch, so I can't really, you know, do ministry with you guys here in Ephesus. I think, no, he was in Ephesus. He realized, if I'm here in this local context, I need the body. I need to be a part of the body. So he functioned in that way. It definitely is messy when it comes to like a pioneer missionary team in a context where there's no established church and no other Christians. What do you do? And I would just say I would be open to the possibility that your team could function as the church, but I don't think that's probably the long-term solution. But because, you know, there's a need for accountability and you need to be interacting with the body, if that's the only group of Christians that are there, you know, I think there's some value in gathering together as a church, but I don't think that's probably the long-term solution. You want to see the church in that context established and planted, you know. So that would be the long-term goal, is we're We're a pioneer church planting team. We want to see the church planted. Right now, we're functioning as the church because there's no other believers here. But our long-term goal is to see the church planted in this particular context among these people and to grow out from there. I know that doesn't clear it all up for you, but that's kind of a muddy thing. All right, thank you guys so much. Let me pray for you, and then I'll let you guys head on out. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you did not leave us in our sin, but you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to extend salvation to us. And for that, Father, we praise you. Lord, may we never get over the fact that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. That is good news that we need to embrace, good news that we need to share with our friends, our families, our neighbors, and our coworkers. Father, thank you for those in this room right now, brothers and sisters in Christ, many of whom are exploring or wrestling with the idea of whether or not you might be leading them to go and spend a season of time or a lifetime serving overseas, getting the gospel to those who have never heard. Father, we know that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and so I thank you for this room full of brothers and sisters. Lord, I know that many of them are still exploring and wondering what it is that you have for them. But Lord, I just pray over the next few days, over the next few weeks, over the next few months, that you would bring about great clarity in their lives. Father, that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide and direct them to wherever it is that you want them to be, that they would be willing to go wherever you might want to send them. Lord, we know that the world needs to hear the good news of the gospel. We know that people right now are being born, they're living, and they're dying without ever hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done for them on the cross, and we know that that's not acceptable. And so I thank you for this room full of brothers and sisters who are willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Wherever you lead me, I will go. And so I just pray in the meantime, Father, in the preparatory time, in this season of time between now and potentially when they hop on a plane, that they would grow in deep intimacy and relationship with you. Father, that their walk would deepen in a way that they never imagined possible, that their love for the word would grow each and every day. Father, that they would build strong disciple-making relationships in their churches, in their campus ministries. Father, I pray that you would raise up a generation of missionaries who are passionate about the gospel and who are willing to go anywhere and everywhere to share the good news. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the chance to spend some time talking with them about these things. We just ask that you would bless us as we go forth from here. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.